did save a whole nation, a whole city of people. We saw in chapter 1 how he saved a whole ship full of sailors. But God also works individually in each of his children's lives. We saw that in chapter 2, right? How God zeroes in on Jonah, and it's all now between God and Jonah. And so he brings Jonah to repentance. He brings Jonah to a point of obedience. But then what chapter 4 does is it's kind of a continuation of that. But God is not just focused individually on Jonah, but he's now going to go deeper into Jonah's heart. We're going to discover this morning as we go through chapter 4. Sovereign grace penetrates deeply within the heart of every believer to remake them into God's image. Sovereign grace penetrates deeply within the heart of every believer to remake them into God's image. And so what we find in chapter 4 is that Jonah experienced three basic stages showing how God remakes his children into his image. Three basic stages. We're going to see how God, this is a way that God often works. And it's not the only way he works, but you can kind of see in general terms that God may have worked similarly in your life. Or maybe this will help you to see what God is doing, what he's trying to accomplish in your life. God exposes sin. He enrolls us in a learning program. And he expects us to adopt his perspective. We get a front row seat this morning where God does heart surgery on his pouting prophet. Well, the first thing that we're going to see that God does in Jonah's life here. Remember we talked about how for Jonah it was like, okay, Lord, you know, I'll follow you. And in most parts of his life, he seemed to have been a godly man. A godly prophet, an obedient prophet. But he was like, okay, there's this one little area, Lord, that, you know, I'm not willing for you to tinker around in my heart. So that's off limits. You know, and so the Lord says, okay, well, guess what? That's exactly what we're going to do now, Jonah. I'm going to have you go do the very thing that you are absolutely opposed to doing. I'm going to push you not only out of your comfort zone, but I'm going to have you do something that is going to reveal some really ugly things. And so he does that. First, God exposes sin in the hearts of his children, verses 1 through 3. God exposes sin in the hearts of his children. Let's back up again, as Jared did, verse 10 of chapter 3. Jonah has come to Nineveh, and he's made the circuit throughout the city for 3 days, preaching the message God had given him, which is 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people hear that. And from the greatest to the least, they repent. They turn from their wicked ways. They turn to the true God. And so we read in chapter 3, verse 10, and when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah. Notice the contrast. But something wonderful just happened, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, please, Yahweh, wasn't this what I said would happen? We'll stop there. When God showed mercy to Nineveh, it's just, as a reader, it just strikes us as odd, right? You know, we're expecting, like, the whole city basically gets saved. Praise the Lord. This is wonderful. That's not what we read. That's not what we read from the pen of the prophet of God. He tells us what really happened. He became angry. You know, God could have chosen someone else to do this. I mean, surely there was a prophet in Israel who was willing, more willing than Jonah. I don't know that you'd get less willing. Surely there's somebody. So why'd he pick Jonah? Well, he had something to do, some work to do in Jonah's heart. And so God appointed Jonah to this because he knew Jonah would have a big problem with it. You know, if it was, if we, you know, we like to think, okay, if I was God, this is the way I would do it. I'd find somebody else. I mean, this guy's trouble. You know, it's not worth it. That isn't how God works. God, the way this works out is, okay, he wants to save thousands of people, and he wants to work on an ugly problem in this prophet's heart. Like, bring them together. Working all these events together for good, right? As we've seen already in Jonah's book. God looked into Jonah's heart and he saw some things that needed to change. Now, literally, this is bad. Literally, it says here in verse 1, but it was evil to Jonah with great evil. I mean, does that strike you? It's just like, you know. It was evil to Jonah with great evil. Now, to get this to sink in, what was evil? Chapter 3, verse 10, God relented. That's what was evil to Jonah with great evil. You know, I wonder if when he wrote this, if his pen was shaking to say that. I was really, really angry with God to the point where I considered that his gracious work was evil. This is a man of God. But it just shows what was in his heart. You see, to Jonah, what God did was as disagreeable to him as the wickedness of Nineveh's sin. Because he's using the same word that was used of them in chapter 1. When he talks about how evil they were. And Jonah is now saying, and that's how I felt about God. You know, and you're just like, ah. God's mercy was wrong in Jonah's sight. And then when it said he became angry, literally it means he became hot. And you think about, you know, if you know, whenever you get like really angry, hot is a good way to describe it, right? You know, you're boiling over. You know how all these different figures of speech that we use to describe it? You know, you blew your lid, you know, and all this kind of stuff. You know, okay, we get the idea. That's where Jonah was. He was so angry that he's boiling over. He had a difficult time understanding how Nineveh being allowed to live another day can be good. Lord, I can't see any way that that is good. That's just not the way things are supposed to work. He thought he knew better than God in this situation. Lord, you know, you called a lot of good ones, but this isn't one of them. To him, Nineveh was like a sleeping giant. Why not kill the giant while it's asleep? When the giant wakes up, there's not going to be any killing it. And Lord, you know, you already said they're going to come and destroy our nation. And they're wicked. So here's this opportunity. You said, okay, in 40 days. So do it. Pull the trigger. And probably Jonah felt like he had just signed his own nation's death warrant. Okay. Now they really are going to come and kill my people. I'm not going to be very popular when I get back. He just can't see how this is good. You know, in his mind, the best way for God to be glorified was to destroy Nineveh. They're wicked. God is just and righteous. The right thing here is for God to destroy them. That's the best way, Lord, for you to get the glory here. You need to stand up for your righteousness and your holiness. You see, he thinks he knows better than God. I mean, and to be fair, you and I do the same thing. We just, fortunately, by God's grace, it's not written down in Scripture. Well, look at his response to God in verses 2 and 3. So after becoming angry with the Lord, and he prayed to Yahweh and said, "Please, Yahweh, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." I mean, would you ever have thought you would read such wonderful characteristics of God next to, "And because of that, I just want to die. I mean, it's just like this surprise after surprise. Like, really? Are you saying this, Jonah? You said this to the Lord? You're so wonderful that I just want to die. You know, it's a bit funny looking at it, you know, a long time later. He already had this conversation with the Lord, his God, Yahweh, Israel's personal God. He said, you know, I told you this would happen before I even got on the boat, because I wanted you to think better of what you were planning to do. When you told me to go preach, I know you. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go and preach to these people, and they're going to repent, and then you're going to forgive them. I know what's going to happen. You know, Lord, you know, the fact that you're compassionate and all is great, but it's a little short-sighted here in this situation. Do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize what's going to happen if they're allowed to live? He just couldn't make sense of it. It's not the way the world was supposed to work. And it gets worse when he says there, was this not what I said? Literally, it's, was this not my word? He's already talked in chapters 1 and 3, the first verse of each chapter, about whose word, the word of Yahweh, came to Jonah. And he says, was this not my word? You see what he's doing? He's pitting his word against Yahweh's word. He had the arrogance to say that his word was the right one. One commentator, Leslie Allen, wrote this. Appointing himself theological advisor to the Almighty, I mean, that's already not good, right? Jonah pronounces himself completely out of sympathy with divine policy. You know, I mean, right now, you know, our president-elect is selecting all of his policy advisors and everything like that. And, you know, Jonah is like, okay, you know, Lord, I'm your advisor. You know, I'm going to nominate myself to that, point myself to that. And your policy is all out of line, Lord. You know, here your foreign policy, it's just wrong. Now, Jonah has a good grasp on God's character, and that's what his problem was. He's using words that are probably very familiar to you as you read Scripture, Exodus 34, and you read it in Psalms, you read it in the prophets like Joel and others, where you find almost verbatim quotes of this. So he's really quoting Moses and others. Beautiful language. You know, among all of the gods of men that men have made up, Yahweh is unique, not only in the fact that he's actually real and they're not, but even the character that men make up for their gods is nothing at all like Yahweh. And he describes his God here. He's a gracious God. He shows favor to others, to those who don't deserve it. He's gracious. Grace is not deserved. He's gracious. He's also a compassionate God. Like the way that a mother loves her child, those tender, compassionate mercies, so God loves people. And he shows them this compassion. He's slow to anger. You know this, right? In your own life? He's uncommonly slow to anger, uncommonly patient. And we are so thankful. You know, because if he wasn't, the first time you did something bad, you would have still been in diapers. Boom, you're gone. He's so slow to anger. And you know what's funny? Is God is showing all of these things to Jonah right as this is happening? I mean, while Jonah's saying this, Lord, it really is a bee in my bonnet for you to be slow to anger while God is being slow to anger toward Jonah. I mean, if you or I were God, we would have said, okay, Jonah, that's enough. You know, I'm taking you out of there right now. God is slow to anger. He's also abundant in loving kindness. Loving kindness is the word hesed. It's that word that occurs a lot in the Old Testament. It can be his covenant loyalty to Israel. A lot of times it's used that way, that he's faithful to his covenant. He's loyal to it. Even if they break it, he's still faithful to his covenant. It also has this idea of I think the ESV takes it as steadfast love. New American Standard has loving kindness. I think the NIV has love. It can be translated mercies, grace. So it has grace, mercy, steadfastness, faithfulness. All of this just wrapped up together. It's a term that there isn't one or even two English terms that really capture it. It's so vast because that's his character, you know. And so now Jonah could think that this is just for his people because, as I said, it is often used of God's covenant loyalty. But David had written prior to Jonah coming along, in Psalm 145:9, or in verse 8 actually, he says, he lists this loving kindness. And in verse 9 he says, Yahweh is good to all, not just Israel. It includes the nations, the Gentiles. And his mercies are over all of his works. You see, these character traits also extend beyond Israel to all the nations. And then he adds, and this may be kind of the biggie for him, for Jonah, Yahweh is a God who relents concerning calamity. So if sinners repent, God does turn away from very often what he the calamity, the judgment, the destruction, whatever it was that he said he was going to bring. Here, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and the Lord relented of that. He turned back from that, if you will. And he says, I know that that's what kind of God you are. And so Jonah's worst fears came true. He was worried that Yahweh would exhibit these wonderful characteristics toward the wicked people of Nineveh, and he did. And he said, just take my life. His anger turned to depression. Death is better to me than life. He is so spitting angry that he's just like, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. If this is what you're going to... No. So God has exposed anger. And he's going to do it again. We're going to see in a minute. But he exposes sin in his children. Number two, God enrolls his children in the school of sovereign grace. God enrolls his children in the school of sovereign grace. Verses 4 through 8, let's look at those. And Yahweh said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? And then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So Yahweh God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, and he begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. I call it the school of sovereign grace because it's a school and God's trying to teach us something. It's gracious. It's for our good. It sometimes can be really hard, but it's for our good. It's gracious. And, of course, it's sovereign. His grace is sovereign. We've seen that all the way from the beginning of chapter 1, where God orchestrated everything, the weather, the waves, the sailors and their responses and everything. He worked it all sovereignly to, on the one hand, save those sailors, but more particularly, he's working in Jonah's heart. And he worked that, and it was going to contribute. He had a little more work to do, chapter 2, with the fish and all, where he would bring Jonah back. You see, he's orchestrating sovereignly. It's one of the things we need to understand. We need a bigger picture, a bigger understanding of God. Oftentimes, you know, as one book says, you know, your God is too small. Typically, we don't think of God in grand enough terms. While he doesn't, you know, just pull the strings like we're puppets or something, he does orchestrate everything. All the way from, you know, major weather patterns to a little worm. All for one man's benefit, one man's growth in grace. God works all things around you. And it's amazing, too, to see how all of those overlap. So he worked in Jonah so that he could work in the lives of these sailors. He could work in the lives of the Ninevites. But he does all these other things, too. You see, he just works everything together for good to those who love him. He is sovereign. His grace is sovereign. And so the Lord worked all these things in order to challenge Jonah's behavior. And he says, do you have good reason to be angry? And at this point, Jonah doesn't say anything. He just hightails it out of the city. And he finds him a good vantage point where he can sit and, okay, I'm going to see. Because God didn't promise to spare them. Didn't mention any of that. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. So he's like, okay, then maybe, just maybe, okay, I could be okay with this. They repent, they turn to the Lord, you know, as we would say, maybe they get saved, and then God wipes them out. You know, it warped, I know, but this is what he's dealing with, because remember, he's worried about the fact that the Assyrians are going to come and destroy his nation in the future, roughly about the next generation. God's trying to get Jonah to realize that, you know, he just might be wrong. You know, Jonah, okay, let's talk about this. You might be wrong here. You know, he's so gracious. And Jonah's only concerned with himself, as God is going to expose here. So Jonah builds this crude shelter. It's also used of booths that the Israelites would build at the festival. God is so patient and kind even to this pouting and rebellious prophet. And what he does is he wants to give Jonah an object lesson that's going to draw out from Jonah's heart what his compassion looks like, Jonah's compassion. Okay, Jonah, I've gone in there and I've looked. And I don't like what I see, but you don't see it yet. I want to draw out of your heart what your compassion looks like. And then we're going to compare it with my compassion. And what a contrast we will see. Because, you know, God, Yahweh, is concerned with saving souls, and Jonah is only concerned about his own comfort. Big difference there. And so just like in chapter 1, where God uses his perfectly obedient creation, aside from man, he gives them marching orders, and they do exactly what he says right away. He does it again here. He's going to use a plant, a worm, and a really hot wind, scorching wind. And they're going to obey God just like that. He's going to use them again. Jonah's shelter really, it was probably just some, it was like I said, a little booth, that they would call it, branches. Leafy branches of some sort, which in that part of the country, they're not that leafy. You know, it's pretty hot and arid and everything. And so you try to prop these branches up and make you like a little lean-to type thing and sit under that and try to get in some shade. Regularly in that part of the world, it gets to over 110 degrees. We get a little bit of that here, but they have that all the time, pretty much. And this particular time of year, it gets brutally hot there. And you see in this that God is so gracious, even when his children are angry with him. You know, Jonah, like, I'm really angry with you, Lord. And the Lord's like, I'm going to give you a bit of shade. And he's just gracious, you know. He's so gentle and kind. So his sovereign control of events is operating again here. You have the Lord orders this plant to grow right in the exact spot where it would give shade to Jonah. Out of this whole arid region, right there is where it grows. And he tells it to grow fast. And even though it is a fast-growing plant, it's not that fast-growing. It's probably a castor bean plant, more than likely. But it should grow up, you know, just like overnight. And it does. It does exactly what the Lord tells it to do. And so it happens when he wants, as fast as he wants, and right in the right place. And then he sends a worm to attack that plant. You see, The Lord is sovereign over all of these things. And He's showing again, I'm going to orchestrate everything around you, my people, in order to accomplish my good work in you. And I'll go all the way down to the little worm in your life to accomplish my purposes. Now, when the plant grew up, note the irony in this. Do you remember, did it strike you as kind of funny what it says, how Jonah responded to the plant? He was what? Extremely happy. You know, I mean, here he's just angry and he's depressed. You know, and he's sitting under his sorry little shelter, you know, and then this plant comes up with these big leaves and provides shade. And he's just like, wow, I've died and gone to heaven. This is great, you know. He's extremely happy over a plant. Now, it is really hot there. And the shade would be very welcome, but he's extremely happy. He goes, I mean, just, you know, like a switch, right? On, off here. He's extremely happy about the shade, and he's extremely angry about God's compassion. That's just wrong, right? He was glad over his own relief from the heat of the sun, but he was angry over the Ninevites' salvation from the fires of hell. I mean, the irony here is just dripping. You know, and I would guess that Jonah did change and repent. I couldn't imagine he'd write this if he didn't, but wherever he was, to write this, I mean, oh, how hard this must have been to write and to realize, you know, the darkness of his soul. Well, so God sends the worm, and the worm obeys, attacks the plant. Plant dies overnight, came up overnight, died overnight. Easy come, easy go, right? And then, okay, his sad little shelter wasn't a lot of help by itself. Shaded the sun somewhat. But God still has work to do in his heart, so he sends a scorching wind. Okay, can you imagine, would a few branches stop the wind? I mean, it might stop some of the sun rays, but is it going to stop the wind? You know, wind is kind of like water. It's going to get through where, if there's any kind of an opening at all, it's going through there. And so this is, it's like, you know, whenever you open the oven after it's been on and it's, you know, you've got it up 450 degrees and you open it, you feel that blast of heat, you know, or I do this with my smoker outside, you know, that when I open the firebox on that heat just, And now think that is what all of the wind is like. It's not this one little burst of heat. It's just all around you. And it's just constant, hour after hour. And that's what this particular wind was like, just scorching heat. So Jonah cried, "Death is better to me than life." How quickly we can go from extreme happiness over our circumstances to deep, dark depression when those circumstances are changed. You know? Just like that. God orchestrated creation around Jonah to teach him how shallow he is. Third, God expects his children to adopt his perspective. So he exposes sin. He enrolls us in the school of sovereign grace. And God expects his children to adopt his perspective. Verses 9 through 11. He expects them to adopt his perspective. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And then Yahweh said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and it perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" So he repeats his question to Jonah, but this time he directs it toward the plant. First he had asked him, "Do you have a right to be angry over Nineveh repenting and me relenting?" Now he says, "Do you have good reason to be really upset about this plant?" It's the anger of self-pity. You know, he says that, yeah, I have a good reason to be angry, but I'm so angry I just want to die. You know, God's compassion to us should make us zealous to want to show that same compassion to others. That's what he's trying to work in Jonah. And Jonah, I mean, you had chapter 2 where he's like, oh man, I was so stupid running from the Lord. And what was I thinking? Lord, you know, salvation's from you. And you'd think at that point we would read that the Lord, or the word of the Lord came the second time to Jonah, and then Jonah's like, yes, Lord, let me go tell them about the wonderful nature of my God. Let me go tell them that God, he turns away from destroying those who repent. No, we don't find that. He does what he's told to do, and that's it. And Jonah's reminded here by the Lord that, Jonah, you didn't give life to that plant. You didn't even work for it. You didn't even have like this little seed in your pocket, you know, and you pop it in there, jack in the beanstalk, boom, overnight. You didn't even do that. You had nothing to do with it. It's funny how we tend to get possessive of blessings God has given us as if we have authority over them now. No, Lord, you can't take that away. If you take that away, I'm going to get really angry. I mean, it's how we are. You know, it's funny. But he gave it to us, and now it's not, this is mine. You know, Lord, no. Mm-mm. Jonah cared more for a single day's shade than he cared for the eternal destiny of thousands of people. John Hanna laments, what a tragedy when God's people care more for creaturely comforts than for the interests of God's will among men. You know, that cuts to the quick. We're like that. I mean, how many times will we not share the gospel with someone because it's like, well, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to look stupid. You know, I'll blow it and they'll laugh at me. They're going to reject me. Or all kinds of different excuses we give because we're more concerned about creaturely comforts than we are what God is doing. And so God shows Jonah how absurd his thinking was. He's like, okay, Jonah. Okay, you had compassion on this plant. And I had compassion on over 120,000 people who were spiritually ignorant. They don't have my word, Jonah. Y'all have the word of God. Y'all have the covenants. Y'all have all these things. You know me. You have all the experiences with me. You've got all this. They don't have that. Shouldn't you have pity on them? And so he's trying to show Jonah, see how shallow you are? Now, yes, it is true that the Ninevites, like all human beings except for the Lord Jesus, know that they are sinners. They may not admit it, but they know, Romans 1, right? Creation screams that loudly to them. God has put it within their hearts. They know that God's there. They know they're disobeying God. But God is still compassionate. Think about Jesus on the cross. What did he say? Those people knew they were murdering him. They knew they had trumped up the charges. They knew they had lied in order to kill him. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize the gravity of what they're doing here. He's compassionate toward them. And think about Paul when he refers to himself in 1 Timothy 1. I was a murderer. He doesn't deny the fact that he was guilty and knew it. He's like, but I was operating in ignorance. You know, so God has compassion. And so Paul talks about how God had mercy on him. Yes, they do deserve God's wrath, but he has compassion on them. And we need to check our own attitudes toward the wicked. You know, we need to be careful. I mean, yes, it is right and good and just for us to say, Lord, you know, pray, punish the wicked. And to have the attitude that the wicked, if they never turn to the Lord, they should suffer eternal punishment because that is what God wants, what God ordains. But at the same time, we don't know who those are. And we need to have compassion on them. And you know, in fact, we need to meditate on what Jesus and the rest in the Bible say about where the wicked are going eternally. And yes, like in Psalm 73, it can be an encouragement to us when we see them, you know, everything's fine with them now. But you got to have both sides of this, okay? And we also need to think about an eternity in hell. I mean, when you really think about that, that should develop in us compassion to where we don't even want the worst sinner we can think of to spend an eternity apart from God. We have both. I mean, we should hold both. We need to check our attitudes. Now, a little bit of sarcasm here. Okay, Jonah, you don't care about 120,000 people. You seem to like plants. What about animals? Now, Jonah, I mean, at least, wouldn't that be a waste? Think about all the animals that, you know, if I come and do the Sodom and Gomorrah thing to this city, all those poor animals are going to die. He's using some sarcasm here to try to get through to him, to show him how ridiculous he is. And now, what we have here are some new layers to Jonah's sin. So we've seen how God, after the dealing with his rebellion, his disobedience, in chapter 1 and 2, God goes deeper. And he has exposed anger. He chose Jonah because he knew Jonah was going to have a huge problem with Nineveh turning to the Lord. And that made Jonah angry. And then, this whole plant thing, you know, the shade and all that. And Jonah gets angry again. And he's angry enough to want to die. He gets depressed over his anger. He's so angry, he's depressed. And so the Lord has exposed his anger. And he's showing, Jonah, you got a lot of problems, you know, with anger. It's like you get mad at big things, you get mad at little things. It doesn't matter what it is, you're getting angry at this. And so he's exposed that on one level. But on another level, he exposed Jonah's lack of compassion for undeserving sinners. Yeah, we would agree with Jonah. Nineveh definitely did not deserve the grace of God. Of course, neither do you or I. But he refused to develop God's compassion toward the Ninevites. Jonah's compassion was not like God's, and God expects that to change. There's still another layer, though. God exposed Jonah's spiritual pride. Jonah knew that he didn't deserve God's mercy. That's chapter 2. You read it, you know, you can get that. But Nineveh really didn't deserve it. That's the way his thinking is going. They are far less deserving of mercy than Jonah. You see, he doesn't think it's right for God to forgive them, that group. See, when the Lord forgave them, what it did is it put them on the same level with Jonah. And that's too much for him. I can't go there, Lord. No. You're putting them on the same level as me. Think about Jesus' parable. It kind of picks up the same idea. The one about the vineyard owner who goes out and he's going to hire some people to work in his vineyard for that day. And so he goes to the first group and he says, okay, you work all day for me. I'll give you a denarius. And they're like, hey, it's a good deal. Okay. And so they go working. And then he did, you know, different times of the day he goes and gets more and gets more and gets more. And then you have one group that they only end up working 1 hour. And the first group, when they see the owner giving the 1 hour group a denarius, they're like, okay, they worked 1 hour, we worked 12. Whoa, this is going to be sweet. And he gives them a denarius and they have a meltdown. That's not fair. And the vineyard owner says, it's my money. I did exactly what you and I agreed to. Do you have a problem with me being generous? And that's what Jesus was trying to drive home. That's what Jonah struggled with. Lord, I've been a prophet all these years. I've obeyed you. I've served you. I've kept my nose pretty clean. You know, I haven't gone and like murdered people like they do and, you know, peeled the skin off of their victims and all this kind of stuff. I haven't done any of that. And you're going to put them on the same level with me. I'm not okay with that. See, Jonah put himself in the place of those workers who'd worked all day. And the Ninevites, they only worked an hour. He's livid that they would receive the same. Surely Nineveh is far worse. Now, let me give you something that's a little silly, but kind of helps us to see this. Jonah would probably agree, I think, that, yes, I know, Lord, because I've sinned against you, I deserve an eternity in hell. But you know, Nineveh's way worse than me. They deserve two eternities in hell. Think about that for a second. Is it possible to have two eternities? No. I mean, if you understand what eternity is, like forever and ever, okay? All time. That's his thinking. That's how ridiculous it is. And I know sometimes we struggle with this. So Jonah ends his story before a resolution is reached. He leaves us hanging. He doesn't tie things up all neatly like we wished he would, right? We would like for him to say, and I repented, and that was great. You know, or I told the Lord, no way, and he zapped. You know, he said, okay, write this story down, and then I'm going to kill you. You know. We want it wrapped up, and he doesn't wrap it up for us. He leaves it open. Why? Because he wants us to think about this. He wants us to be asking, okay, what do you think? Do you think that he, you know, repented? What do you think? Do you think that maybe he's just stayed in that mindset, you know, and so that we would be thinking about it, and it wouldn't go away from our minds too easily, so that hopefully the arrows would come home and we would say, how would I have responded? How do I respond? How does this apply to me? Well, next week, what I want to do is I want to go over the whole book of Jonah. And it's not just an overview. We'll talk about some of the things, these lessons that Jonah should have learned, that God was teaching him. But I also want to look at some of the deeper problem that's going on. You're like, oh, great. You know, we've already had three levels here, John. We got more, you know. Yeah. And I want to talk about that. I want to try to pull it all together so that we really grasp this message. That we don't walk away from here thinking, okay, that was funny. There was some great sarcasm in that, you know, fish, yeah, aha, you know, and but that we come away with first an ouch, and then a, Lord, I need your help. Work in me so that I can learn these lessons. Teach me to be compassionate for everybody. Well, you know, when you think about God's compassion that has come to you if you're saved, When you come to the Lord's Supper, you should remember His compassion. It should stir you. When we come to the Lord's table, we should think, you know, Jesus died for me. And that should affect us. And sometimes it should bring tears to our eyes and we realize what God has done, what Jesus did for us. But the Lord's Supper should also call us to imitate God. You know, if He showed compassion to us, undeserving sinners, then shouldn't we develop a compassion for other undeserving sinners and want to take this wonderful gospel out to the world around us, this dying world around us, to Nineveh around us? That's what the Lord's Supper should do. So if you're visiting with us, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to join us.